Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 26, and we went through the first part of this chapter up until about verse 14 or so, and we're looking at the life of Isaac. And one thing that's kind of unique about this chapter is, you know, we hear about him being the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. We read a lot in Genesis about Abraham, many chapters. We read a lot in Genesis about Jacob, many chapters. But this is really the only chapter in Genesis that's like dedicated to the life of Isaac. You read a little bit about him before and after, but this is really the chapter about Isaac's life. And I've mentioned before, Isaac is really symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. His father, Abraham, the great father, the father of many nations, he's like symbolic of the father, and he goes to offer up his only begotten son, that's Isaac. And Isaac is really symbolic of Christ, but we don't have a lot about him, so we really want to pay attention to the details that are given to us about his life. So the first part of this chapter, this is after his sons are born, his twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And then we get to chapter 26. There was a famine in the land, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And this is the same king, apparently the same king, was reigning in the same place that Abraham also had gone to and spent some time with him. And we see that Isaac is starting to follow the same kind of pattern as his father did. When he went to sojourn there and he's in the presence of this king, he says of his wife, "She's my sister," because he thinks people are going to look at her. She's beautiful. They're going to kill me and they're going to take her. He doesn't want that to happen. So he comes up with this plan, and it's very probably he got it from his father, because his father Abraham did pretty much the exact same thing two other times. One with Pharaoh and one with the same king. And both times it wasn't really a great idea. I kind of got him into a pickle. And fortunately, God revealed to the kings that he was in the presence of that she was his wife and not just his sister. And it all worked out. And so this same kind of thing happens beginning of chapter 26 here. Abimelech finds out that she's his wife, and he says, "Hey, anybody touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And it was a very serious thing. So then we looked at that, and we saw that even though Isaac did this, and basically it was more of a lie when Isaac told it than even when Abraham told it. Because in Abraham's case, she was his half-sister. So when he said, "She's my sister," it was kind of a half-truth. He was still trying to deceive him, obviously, but it was kind of a half-truth. It's less of a truth when Isaac says this, because she's not even his sister. She's his cousin, first removed, or something like that. But anyway, what Isaac did here wasn't right. He told a lie. No lie is of the truth, the Bible says.
Right.
So that wasn't the right thing to do. And then right after he does this, we see verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possession of flocks and possession of herds. So we're asking, well, what's going on? He lied and God's blessing him for it? No, that's not what's going on. He lied. It wasn't the right thing to do, but that in itself did not cancel out the grace of God in this man's life. He was where God told him to go because he was being obedient to God.
Right.
And in a moment of pressure, he folded, just like his father, but that didn't cancel out the grace of God. So the first thing that I just want to say is that what this blessing that you're seeing here, this is the grace of God. Because of the relationship that Isaac had with God, and his grace is not because of the sin. Like, God doesn't have grace toward him because he sinned, and that's not what grace is for. Grace is not just supposed to be a covering for sin or a way to excuse sin. But if you have grace in the eyes of God, then one sin is not going to end the relationship. Right. That's not a showstopper. What happens is, well, you have this relationship, just like you have a relationship with a person. Or like a husband and wife, there should be some grace in that relationship. Amen? Right. Now, if the wife wrongs the husband or the husband wrongs the wife, what happens? Well, you repent and you reconcile, because it's not a big enough thing to break that up. The grace of God is greater than our sin. Right. And you don't need to sin to have the grace. Right. that's something that I want to make very clear. The grace of God is not just a covering for sin, but it will cover sin. So we left off in verse 14. It says, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." Verse 15, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." So Abraham actually had spent a lot of time there in that same land. It says at the end of chapter 21, I think, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." It's like in the same spot. So he had dug some wells there, and the Philistines were envious of Isaac, and they stopped up his father's wells. Verse 16, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Okay, let's go back to the beginning of the passage here, and we'll just look at it verse by verse. So again, verse 14, the Lord had blessed Isaac very much. Why? Because Isaac was in the will of God. This was in spite of his sin, not because of it. Okay, so he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him, and they showed that envy by stopping up the wells which Abraham, his father, had digged. And then we see that Abimelech sends him away. He says, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." I'm going to take you to two passages. We'll try and get some of their feelings here and why they did this. First, go to Exodus chapter 1. Both of these situations we're going to look at aren't exactly the same, but I think they'll help to give us the sense of what's going on. So Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 7. So this is after the children of Israel, they came into Egypt, and that's the context. Verse 7, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Raamses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." So what happens is the whole tribe of Israel, there's only like 70 to begin with, but then they get into Egypt and they start multiplying, and pretty soon they're in the millions, okay? Because the Lord had blessed them. That was his people, and he was blessing them. But they're in a land that's not theirs. That's what God said to Abraham. They'll be in a land that's not theirs. They're in Egypt. And the Egyptians are seeing these people multiply, and they're getting kind of afraid. We don't want these people multiply. These people are stronger than we are, and they're in our land, and we don't want there to be like a war or something, and they turn against us. And here's the thing. They said, we don't want them to get out. We don't want them to get them up out of the land if they get too strong. Okay. We want to keep them here so we can use them.
Right.
We're going to put them to work. We're going to turn them into slaves. So that's a little bit different situation. Abimelech wanted to get rid of the people. Pharaoh wanted to keep them there. But the same situation is that these people were multiplying in a land that wasn't theirs. And they're like, hey, this is our place. This is our land. We don't want you to be stronger here than we are. We want to be the ones in control. That part was the same. Okay? Go also to Genesis chapter 13. So we already looked at this a while ago. But Genesis chapter 13. This is also kind of a different situation. But here you could see the other side of the coin. Genesis chapter 13 and start in verse 5. This is when Abraham, his name was Abram then, he went up out of Egypt. And his nephew Lot was with him. And it says in verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So these men are brethren. They're not enemies, but there's a strife between their herdmen because they both have great flocks, great herds. They got a lot of cattle, and it's all together in the same place. And the herdmen start fighting. They're, "Oh, that's our land. We want to graze." No, I saw it first, you know, and they have the strife. So these men get together, they're brethren, they don't want to have the strife, and they said it's better if we just separate, put some space between us so that we don't have this contention between our tribes. Okay? So what happened in Genesis 26 with the Philistines? It might have been a little bit of both. Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." We're concerned about the power growth here. This is our land. Okay, you're just sojourners here. But at the same time, there's strife between their servants, as you're going to see through this passage. This land isn't big enough for the both of us, is what he's saying. Okay, so get down to verse 17. It says, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." So where did they start out? Well, they're dwelling in Gerar, and now Isaac moves out to the valley of Gerar. So it's not like he's going super far away. He's going to the valley that's close by to the place where they were. So it's not this tremendous distance. He's not moving away to some other country. He's just putting a little bit of space between them there. And you can see that this is the same area where Abraham, his father, was dwelling for a while. How do we know that? Because his father had digged some wells there. Okay? And you got to remember about these wells. This is a very dry, arid country. This is a lot of it's desert. So wells were extremely important. You have cattle, you want trying to build a community of people there. You're trying to make an investment for your family to stay there for a long time. So you're digging these wells to support the agriculture and just to be able to have water. And that was very critical to life in this area. And that's one of the most significant details that we have about the life of Isaac, is that he was a digger of wells. That's mostly what we read about him, is he dug a well, and then he went here and dug another well, and he went over here, and they dug, his servants dug another well. So he's just putting up wells all over the place. So verse 18, it says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." His father's servants had dug some wells. They had put in that work. They'd made that investment. And then along come the Philistines. And I think this is part of their envy. It says in verse 14, "The Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. The Philistines had stopped them." So it looks like those two things are connected. Actually, Abraham had peace with these guys. He also had made a covenant with Abimelech, and they had this peace, and they actually had some strife between them there, and they came together, and they settled it, and they made some exchanges, and they made a covenant of peace back in chapter 21. But it looks like once they started to envy Isaac, they're like, "Hey, well, we don't want him getting any stronger. Let's kind of undo some of the stuff that his father did just to maybe set him back a little bit." That seems to be what's happening here. But again, looking at Isaac as being symbolic of Christ, what I kind of see here is that, you know, through the Old Testament, God had done a lot of work. He made a lot of investments. He sent a lot of prophets. He gave a lot of commandments and statutes to this people, to the nation of Israel. And then, you know what? There came along some other people who, kind of out of envy, I guess you could say, they started to stop up those wells. And they started to say, "Well, how about our tradition instead?" And they started to make the word of God void through their own traditions. Mm-hmm. And they started to replace the things that God had set up. And you know what Jesus started doing when he came? He started to restore those things. Amen. And he started to turn people's hearts back toward God. And I just thought that was an interesting parallel there. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now, one thing that's interesting about this passage, you're going to see that Isaac's going to dig some wells here, and he's going to give them names. And the names are based on the situation that he digs the well in. So we'll see that the four different wells that are mentioned here, the first one is in verse 20, and it's called Esek. It says, because they strove with him. And the word Esek means contention. And then there's verse 20, he digged another well, and they strove for that one also. And he called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. So he's naming these wells after what's going on there, right? And then, verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And the word Rehoboth, guess what that means? Room. So you can see it's very connected to the situation. The last one, he goes to this place called Beersheba. You can see in verse 23. And it says in verse 25, after he calls on the name of the Lord, he builds an altar. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. They didn't tell him about it yet. They're going to tell him down at the end of the chapter there, verse 33. Or verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water, and he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So Beersheba, Beer means well. And then Sheba, actually, it means an oath. This is a place where he and Abimelech made an oath. So it says, he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. So it looks like he named that well, right? Actually, if you go back to Genesis 21, and look at verse 29. So this is the strife that I mentioned before about Abraham and Abimelech. Their servants had the strife over this well. And Abraham's like, hey, I dig this well. Verse 29, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Abraham and Abimelech had made a covenant at the exact same place earlier. Abraham called it the exact same name. Why? Because he and Abimelech had made a covenant there. And he called it the well of the oath. In this chapter, chapter 26, Isaac and Abimelech again make another covenant there. What does he do? He calls it after the name that his father gave it, Beersheba. And they ended up making this basically the same type of oath there. We might talk about that a little bit later. But actually, before I go any further, like I said, Isaac is very symbolic of Jesus, and so is this digging of wells. Go to John chapter 4. Talk a little bit about Jesus. And there's times that he kind of spoke of wells, and he spoke of water. So John chapter 4. All in John's writings, by the way. John chapter 4. And verse 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there. So this isn't one of Isaac's. This is Jacob's well. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She thinks he's just talking about water from the well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's the same words that it said about when Isaac digged the well. He said his servants found there a well. Let me just read that so I get it right. In verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Okay, so what's the pattern? Well, you can see Isaac is literally digging wells and there's water springing up out of the ground, right? Jesus says, you know what I come to do? I come to share the gospel with you and tell you about the grace of God and give you the word of God, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what Jesus did? You know what his ministry was? It's about digging wells.
Well, good. Amen.
He would go to people and give. He was the Word of God made flesh, the Word of God himself. And he would go to people and speak the Word of God to them. And that Spirit would enter into them and make them a well of water.
Amen.
And then he would move on and preach to someone else. And there'd be another well of springing water.
Good.
That's his ministry. And that's our ministry too.
Yes,
amen.
Sir.
Go to John chapter 7. He's going to speak more about this. John chapter 7 and verse 37 says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what's Jesus saying? The Bible says that the Father given not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus was overflowing with the Spirit of God. Everything that he did was led by the Spirit of God. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the well. Come to me, drink of my water. But then he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Right.
Hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm the well of living water. But when I preach the gospel to you and you believe on me, now you're becoming a well of this living water too. And rivers of living water are going to flow out of your own belly. What is he doing? He's digging wells.
Yeah.
He's digging wells. One last one. This is in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and there's not a whole lot of details that are given about the New Jerusalem, just a couple of little chapters. But this is one thing that he mentions. He makes a point of mentioning the water of life. Revelation 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And it's just a theme throughout these last couple of chapters that there's the water of life. Hey, let him, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So Jesus is that fountain, that water of the water of life. And he's digging other wells so that we also can be wells to people who are thirsty, because this is a dry, thirsty land. This is a land of sin. It's a land of death. And people need to be refreshed and have the water of life.
Amen.
And that was the pattern that we see in Isaac's life, that he went around digging wells to bring forth life. He was an investor. He was a nurturer, a provider. And he went around digging these wells to support his family and his cattle and his posterity after him. Okay, let's go. Okay, so it says that that Isaac, after Abimelech sent him away, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. It says that Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So Isaac doesn't fight back. He doesn't say, hey, you know, we deserve to be here. And, you know, where else am I supposed to go? He just goes. He shows meekness. He shows patience. And he just leaves. He moves on in peace. Now, Isaac understood that God told him there. He told him right at the beginning. We went through this last time. But he told him, I want you to go sojourn in a land that I'm going to tell you of, and you're going to dwell there. And then he showed him the land, and he went there. He was obedient to the Lord. He was walking the way he should have been walking. So he understood God wanted him there. And he dug a well so that he could have some water and support his family. And then the Philistines strove with him. And he's like, I don't want to stay here and strive over this well. It's just a well. I'm going to move on and I'm going to try again. And so he went and he tried again and he dug another well. And they strove for that one also. So what does he do? He just moves on. He said, okay, you can have it. You can have it. I know God wants me to be here, and I'm just going to keep trying until he makes room for us.
Amen.
The third well, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So you can see he's just patiently submitting to God. He's looking to God to just show him where the right place is that he's supposed to be, and he's not bothered by the strife and the contention that they're throwing at him. So you could see verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Those are good words to hear. I am with thee and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So he's just reassuring him. He's confirming the promises. I'm with you. I will bless you. I'm going to multiply you. And that's a good place to be. Like I said, Isaac is in the grace of God here. Verse 25, and he builded an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. I made this point before, but calling on the name of the Lord, it's not just a one-time thing. It's not like Isaac came all this way and, well, he never got saved or whatever. And then he gets to this verse and he calls on the name of the Lord and he's saved. This is the pattern of his life, that he just continually sought God and was calling out to God, was seeking God. And that's why God was with him. If you seek God, he will be found of you, and he will be with you. And Isaac was acknowledging that. So after all this happens, verse 26, it says, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? Hey, I thought you guys didn't like me. What are you guys doing here? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee.
Amen.
And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. And sometimes, you know, when you have strife with someone and you handle it the right way, and you're a man of peace, and you say, no, I'm not going to strive with you over this thing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be meek. And that becomes a testimony to those people. And then they see, wow, there's something different about this guy.
Good.
There's something different about him. And then they saw the way that the Lord was blessing him, even though they cast him out. And he had to wander from place to place. And then God appeared to him and said, I'm going to bless you. And they saw that right away. And they came to him. And just like this king, Abimelech, made peace, made a covenant with his father, Abraham. He says, you know what? I got to have the same thing with his son, because his son's just like him. His son is also seeking after the Lord. The Lord is with him. He's the blessed of the Lord. And let's make this covenant of peace. Let's be on good terms here. And so they do that. And like I said, they end up making the covenant in the same exact place at Beersheba, the well of the oath. So the last couple of verses in the chapter, it starts a new paragraph there at the end and kind of shifts to now talking about Esau. And it's preparing for the next couple of chapters. And it says, and Esau was, verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now remember, when Abraham wanted a wife for his son, he told his servant, go back to my country and find a girl over there. Don't pick from the daughters of the land. I don't want my son to marry one of the daughters of this land, in the land of Canaan there. Why? Because they were a grief of mind to Abraham. Just seeing what was around, I don't want my son married to one of these girls. I want my son married to a godly woman. But Esau, we already saw about him that he's a different manner of man than Jacob or Isaac, his father. He's really one to go after the flesh. He's one to see with his eyes and what's right in front of me. What's the temporal, you know, the temporary thing right in front of me that I can get right now? And that seems to be what he did with his wives. He saw the daughters of the land. And I mean, you look around, you see the daughters of the land of America. I'm talking about, not in here, but the ones outside, you know, the way they dress and just let everything hang out, and they're just advertising the flesh, and in the flesh, that's what we go for. We see that, oh, flesh, good, yummy. But God wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to look past that. And that's not the way you look for your wife, but that's most likely what Esau did. He saw the daughters of the land. Oh, okay. Well, I'm a fleshly carnal guy. I see fleshly carnal women. Let me just get a couple. So he takes these two daughters, and it says these two daughters of the Hittites to be his wives. And it says they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They realized these girls are bad news. And this is really hurting us. We want the best for our son. And we don't want these outlandish women being introduced into our family, because that's just going to corrupt things. So that was a grief of mind to them. And so what do they do is they start thinking about, it's going to happen more at the end of this next chapter, But they start thinking about, well, what are we going to do with our other son, Jacob? And so they start to think about how they're going to get a wife for him, and they're going to take it in a different direction. But that's the end of chapter 26, and I think we're just about out of time. So just thank y'all for being in Sunday school.